Please turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. If you happen to bring your copy of the book that we're looking at, you might also like to look at lesson 19. And we'll spend a few minutes there as well. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that it's impossible to pray too much, that we seek to pray continually, consistently, to be in fellowship with you, and that our thoughts are naturally connecting with your spirit within us. We thank you, Father, that it is the blessing of your Holy Spirit that communicates your word to us. And we thank you that it was no surprise that it is your Holy Spirit that you gave to us as the helper after Jesus ascended into heaven. So, Father, we pray that by that same Spirit that carried the writers of Scripture along, that carried the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, along and caused him to write your word, that that Spirit would be working in our hearts and minds, that we would hear your word. And that we would hear not just the vocabulary of your word, but that we would hear your word in truth, we would hear your word in fellowship, that we would hear your word in relationship to you. We ask, Father, that your Spirit would write your word on our hearts, and that you would cause us to live the blessings of wisdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us, and we will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood, and they set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the market she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called and you have refused to listen. I've stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel, despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have the fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. This much that we read from God's word, and we are humbled at the proclamation of this word. And a lot of times we kind of wrestle with how God's word speaks in our lives, and yet here in Proverbs 1 we hear it proclaimed with clarity that there is, outside of the comfort of God's people gathered in security, there is a challenge through worldview and mindset. There is a challenge that says, come be with us. Come be like us. And who has not heard that challenge over and over and over? And you perhaps, as a young child, announce that you have made a profession of faith. And some of your friends at school say, what is that? And you tell them and they laugh. It's the funniest thing in the world that they've ever heard. Why would anyone devote themselves to the church? Now, if that's the way it was when I was 16 years old, how is it today? What sort of challenge comes up today? What sort of ridicule comes today? And we realize that this Proverbs 1 is addressing that very situation. That it's addressing the situation of neighbors turning against people, of classmates turning against and persecuting Christians for their stand for the gospel. Because they want to stand and live by God's word, they come under attack. They become ridiculed. The whole group gets offended. And now there are calls publicly to shut down churches that do not adhere to our new moral law. How has that law been codified? And yet people speak about it as if it's the universal standard, that there is a new moral law for people of the United States of America. And if we don't follow that moral law, then we are outside. We become foreigners in our own home, in our own country. And in some places they've gone to picketing churches, surrounding them and not letting members in because they don't adhere to the new moral law. And it's Proverbs 1. It's this whole situation that there is a group calling out, even lying in wait for ambush, and yet wisdom cries out aloud in the streets. Verse 20, that at the head of the noisy streets she cries out, at the entrance to the city gates she cries out, How long, O simple ones, will you continue to be simple? When will you wake up? When will you see this wonderful world that has been created? And when will you recognize that there is a God that is pleading with you as his image bearers to be in right relationship with him? And there's just a crying out. So coming to Proverbs is, even though we're only going to spend 2 weeks in Proverbs, coming to Proverbs as a group is a great joy. It's an encouragement to living and to study. And when we read a section of Proverbs, we feel all kinds of emotions, and we laugh at particular proverbs. One ending with "better to live on the corner of a roof," or some other proverbs that you particularly have laughed at and you've wondered about. But even those proverbs, when we think of them, we say, "Oh, no. That's really sad. That's a funny picture, but that's really, really sad." Because that person who is talking about a spouse causing him to live on the corner of the roof doesn't have the marriage that most of us enjoy. And we hurt for this proverb that points out brokenness. And then we see that there's richness in every part of Proverbs, that every single situation is either a situation of blessing or it's a situation of trouble or worse, of curse. And it either makes us joyful or it makes us very sad. And I don't think any of us can read very far in Proverbs without being convicted concerning our thoughts or our behavior. It is a quick to connect book, shall we say. For anyone who's in relationship with God, this book is like an instant hotline to evaluate life or to celebrate living with God. It's either reading about this good relationship or it's reading about the brokenness. And we learn even from individual proverbs, and we learn the truth of them, and they grab us as quick as a mosquito on a warm, calm night. And there are specific lessons in Proverbs. And one of the most important of those lessons is the snapshot verse for this study week, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I like John Calvin's simple lesson on this verse. He says, number one, the only people that fear God are the people that know him. And you think, that's a truism. The only people that fear God are the ones that know him. Except Calvin goes on to say later that there is another type of fear that those who do not know him experience. And the only ones who know him are the ones that read his word with meaning. And Calvin distinguishes, there are many that read God's word, and I've told you the story before that one of the best guides we had in Israel had memorized the New Testament so that he could relate to the Christians that he dealt with as a guide. But he was unconvicted, even though he had memorized the New Testament. And you think, how can this be? But the ones that really only know him are the ones who read his word with conviction. So we add those words with conviction, with relationship, with this bond between them and God. And the word, number three, the word reveals to us Christ as the true wisdom of God and from God. That even as we read through Proverbs, we think, well, this is impossible. We can't live like this. And then we realize that there is one who lived like that in complete relationship. And there's this practical wisdom that leads us to identify Christ. And Calvin then comes to his conclusion. Therefore, by God's grace, he has made us people of Christ, that we no longer need to feel inferior in this world. That Christians are good for the world. Now that is, here's a guy writing in 1569 about a situation in 2021, right? I mean, nothing changes. It's the same thing, generation after generation after generation, that Christians are made to feel inferior and to not be good for the world, to not have their, but Christians are good for the world. They're God's gift to the world, that you, brothers and sisters in Christ, are God's gift to this troubled world. That you are leaders because you have been called and created to be image bearers. That in your life, you reflect God. In your life, you act as one who has been called to care for creation. And so we should be concerned. We should find the wisdom in the breakdowns of this world. We should care for creation. We should care for every part of creation. When I worked in the meatpacking plant and they changed the universal way of preparing animals to be meat, I learned the story. And it was a Christian man who wanted to more carefully care for creation. And so he came up with a sudden way instead of the old ways. And so it's every part of creation becomes part of living as the image of God, caring for creation. Now, isn't that just an amazing devotional lesson? I mean, we could stop right there, right? We've just been given a devotion on Proverbs. And imagine the people of Geneva that were ridiculed by the world for sharing Christ, told to get lost. Imagine the people of Geneva that brought food and clothing to the prostitutes, and how they would get ridiculed for trying to gain an advantage or to short circuit the calendar. And they were just caring for creation. Or the elders of Geneva petitioning the city council to require balconies on bedrooms above the second or third or fourth floor because they were tired of infants crawling off the edge. Loving creation bearers. And so out of that devotion, it just continues to unfold, and we see how they were involved in their culture. And yes, they were told to get lost. At each and every place, they were told to get lost, to leave everybody alone and to let it go on. And you imagine going to a church prayer meeting and hearing this devotion saying, you are not inferior in this world. That the entire city is telling you that you are inferior. And then hearing the revered preacher say, you're not inferior. You're not an outsider. You're not an anomaly. You are the one that God in his wisdom called in his image to care for his world. You are the one that God in his wisdom called in Christ so that you would be new in living in this world. And you would hear that message that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, with the definite articles and emphasis on those articles, and no one goes to the Father except through him. And you hear Jesus saying, except through me. I am that way. I am that hope. And all of a sudden, we're buoyed up. We go back to Geneva for a simple devotional, and we're buoyed up because we have been hearing for the last how long how inferior we are in our views, how out of touch we are, how old-fashioned we are, how we should not be listened to in any way. And then here comes this message to say, you're not inferior. In fact, God has given us a special place. So today we open the book to the lesson of wisdom, because that's where this lesson comes from. We open the book and we know that we have an essential place, that we have a calling in creation, and we have our hand on the latch that opens the door to wisdom. And we're trained in the fear of the Lord. That is the beginning of knowledge. And we learn. And the wise hear and increase in their learning, and we live a life of learning and growing, and in this whole experience of wonder of God's grace in our lives, and we learn wisdom. And we begin our study in the least likely place. I want you to begin in the Gospel of Luke. Remember Luke, when we went through Luke? In Luke 1:3, Luke says, "Well, Theophilus, it seems good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you. I want to put it all together. I want to put it in direction, and it's for you, most excellent Theophilus. You, the Greek in some sort of administrative position or" higher level position, "so that you may know concerning the words with which you were catechized," literally, "and the certainty to the things that you have been taught." Theophilus was a churchgoer, and he's probably stepped away from the church. And so Luke says to him, "I'm writing to you, Theophilus, with a purpose." So pay attention to the purpose. And he also helps us to know a very important point in Luke 25:44, when Jesus speaks to his disciples and he says to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." That thus it is written. The writings, the scripture, the law, the prophets, the writings, they're about me. And he made that clear in the echo to Emmaus. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That all of the Bible is about Jesus. And so We keep that in mind as we think through this, that the two points I want you to see is that Luke is very intentional and purposeful, and the Old Testament is intended to reveal Jesus. Now, if we're using it in a way beyond that plan, then we're probably going to be in error. But if we stay within those boundaries, to know that this is an intentional lesson from God's Holy Spirit through a human writer to reveal Jesus in that situation, because Christ himself said that. The prophets, the writings, we're in the writings now. We're in this wisdom literature. It was all about me. It was pointing to him. And then we come to Proverbs 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in living wise, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give to the simple ones prudence, and to the young ones knowledge, discretion. In verse 5, literally, let the wise listen, and let him add learning, and discerning, let him get guidance. In verse 6, to understand a proverb and a saying and the riddle of the wise, and these are riddles of life that permit us to laugh at ourselves and our foolishness because we've learned the point of instruction and we've heeded it. So there's purpose to this book in the same way that there is purpose to Luke. In the Gospel of John, John said, Jesus did many other things than I wrote in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. There's purpose. And so we're dealing with purpose. And that's why I'm going to keep our study just to those first few verses to live and see that purpose. And we learn even this purpose from a famous baseball pitcher, Arthur Rhodes. No, this Arthur Rhodes wrote some 300 years ago. But if you Google him, that's all you're going to get is a baseball pitcher. So you need to know him from the books that reveal him. It's hard to find him. I tried yesterday to get the actual reference, and it's hard to find it. And he said, when Jesus promised that he would never leave us, the lesson to us is that the God of creation is always with us in this creation. And second, that we learn that the God of creation calls us to be wise as his image bearers in our care for creation. And third, that we learn that God the Son made himself the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of instruction. And we who fear the Lord embrace him, and the fools of the world despise him. And of course, that was permissible 3,000 years ago when Solomon wrote to call them fools, or even 300 years ago when Rhodes wrote to call people outside of Christ foolish. But today we are not permitted to use that language. And second, it seems to me that we should not only see how all this really lays out and points us and guides us in these blessings of Christ, but we should see how it works in even the lessons of our workbook. And so I thought maybe we could just review that to say, why did Solomon write Proverbs? And it says, we look at verse 4. And I need to tell you that it's a trick question, because verse 4 isn't the complete answer. Proverbs is written in a bit more complex way than that. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, are given to us We'll see if Jared is still awake back there, if I can walk around a little bit instead of just sit in one place, if he'll find me. It's given to us to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, to give prudence to the simple. Do you see the leading word in those three verses? And in the Hebrew language, they're set apart in that same way, that there's emphasis on those three verses. That the Proverbs of Solomon are given to us specifically for three reasons: to know wisdom and instruction, and that leads to understanding words of insight; to receive the instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity; and to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. And that verse 4, sadly, is not the heart of Proverbs. The writer wrote Proverbs because of verses 2, 3, and 4. And so we have to have all of those together, 2, 3, and 4. And then he expands and he says, let the wise hear and increase in learning. And that might be the real lesson. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. Let people be active in living their lives. And let the one who does understand obtain guidance from God's word. And let people be directed in that word. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and the riddles, that's helpful to know that, to hear and to understand and to know them. And I've told you so many times about the proverbs in Liberia. The Bassa people loved proverbs. And they were throwing proverbs all the time, because you didn't say a proverb, you threw a proverb. And you would throw it into a situation of life, and it would be given to be the answer. The debate's gone long enough, somebody throws a proverb, boom, and everybody goes, oh, yeah, that's right, that's what it is. And we missionaries go, huh? We don't understand the proverb. We don't know how it was used in that way, but there it was, and it's just boom. Now, we understand the proverb, when two elephants rumble, the grass suffers. We all figure that one out. Even Elena is wrestling with that one. If two elephants are fighting, who's suffering? The grass that they are stomping, right? Oh, to be the grass under the feet of 8 elephant legs. Not the place you want to be. Not at all. And so here's this message that comes in this way, that and then to say with sort of a climax that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. And whoa. And we see that this snapshot verse really is a snapshot verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That there's where we really learn creation. Romans 1, right? We see creation. We see it all around us. It manifests itself to us, but we cannot understand it. In fact, what we do is we suppress the truth. We suppress the truth. We suppress the truth. Unless God opens our eyes, our heart, our life to him as the creator and the purpose of his creation, and all of a sudden, in the new creation, we begin to see what it is to live in the image of God. Jesus shows us even creation. and it becomes a wondrous thing. And we hear this, whose instruction then should you listen to? And he says in verse 8, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and a pendant for your neck. Listen to Dad and Mom. Dad and Mom are not out of touch. They haven't lost everything. They have gained the wisdom of Proverbs by living life. And they're the ones to listen to. And why is it dangerous to walk in the footpath of sinners? And my son, do not walk the way with them, verse 15. Hold back your foot from their path. Don't go there. For their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. Don't go there. Don't throw yourself in with them. Do not go there. It's easy to go where the crowd is. It's easy to go where the popular people are. It's easy to want the $150 jeans at a time that my daughter was growing up. And it's hard when Dad says we're not going there. But there's wisdom in not going with the crowd that's just doing what they're doing because they're doing it. And they can't even explain it. Or what will wisdom do if we don't listen to it? Verse 26. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. That wisdom is going to kind of unpolitely say, I told you so. I told you so. And that's what we see in Friday's lesson. It's just a simple, I told you so. And then there's this, but whoever listens, verse 33, will dwell secure, will be at ease without dread of disaster. That even if you are one of the 156 trapped, and even in the absolute complete terror, you still have a better home if you live in the wisdom of Christ. And it ends in that message that we look at. And so when we look at chapter 1, that you can see how the chapter is laid out in verses 1 through 7 and verses actually 8 through 14 and 15 to 19 and 20 to 27 and then 28 to 33. And there are, as I mentioned, there are these little, because Proverbs is written in Hebrew, there are little codes in Hebrew that guide us. But let me just cut quickly to the end to ask the question, how does this lead us to Christ? And let me give you a minute to answer it, even though I know you won't answer it verbally. So answer it in your own head and heart. How does this lead you to Christ? And one of the ways that it leads us to Christ is that Christ is the only one who lived life in wisdom. He is the only one who did not lay aside the instruction given for life. And he's the only one that lived Proverbs. He is the only one who points us to the Father who gave this command to Solomon that the Spirit caused him to write. And he is the only God-designed image bearer for this life. And so we need to read Proverbs and think about Christ in each connection. And this perfect one went to the cross because we cannot live in wisdom. He did live in complete wisdom. He did fulfill all the wisdom. But we cannot do that, and so he gave himself in death for us. And God raised him from the dead so that he would be our hope. And we would know that we can be in him in newness of life. And this perfect one becomes proclaimed, and the Apostle Paul teaches the Corinthians. You remember the Corinthians when we were looking at them? God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us. Can you finish it? Wisdom from God. He became the wisdom. He became the one who gave us life. He became the righteousness and the sanctification and the redemption from God himself. And in Christ, we become wise. In Christ, we learn wisdom fulfilled, and we strive to live Christ-like lives. And Paul tells the Colossians in chapter 2, "For I want you to know how great this struggle in life is." And I want you to know how great the struggle I have for you. And for those in Laodicea, for those that have not ever seen me face to face, I'm concerned about their hearts, that they might be encouraged, that they might be knit together in love, that they would reach all the riches of the full assurance of the understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which in Christ. This Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of knowledge. And I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. That Paul is telling the Colossians that there's going to be a cultural debate. And he's concerned about the people outside of his ministry group. He has never met them. He hasn't reached them, and yet he is praying for them, and he's telling the Colossians, "I want you to be the ones to make contact with them so that they will know this wonder of God's mystery, which is in Christ." That they will know the treasures of wisdom that's in Christ. And so he's trying to motivate the Colossians in mission. And we think about how God is working in us to say, what message do we bring to those that we work with? What message do we bring to those that we live with, our neighbors, those of us that are put in neighborhoods? What message do we bring? And if you think of the apostle's passion, he's saying, I'm worried about them because they don't know the wisdom of God. You know the wisdom of God. I think, oh, he's telling us to make contact with the people with whom we share our lives and to share with them the wisdom of God. The wisdom of Proverbs, the wisdom fulfilled in the Christ. Because only in Jesus is there life. So he's commissioning us. He's commissioning the church. He's commissioning the church in wisdom and in living in mission for Jesus. And in that call, we're humbled. And we realize our utter and complete dependence on God the Father. And for that, we pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for calling us to understand the wonders of wisdom, for calling us to see that there's really a multifaceted part of what you're intending in Proverbs, that it's a writing to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction from you, to live in righteousness and justice and equity, and to see how those things, righteousness and justice and equity, teach us wisdom. To give prudence to the simple, to the ones that don't know that you raise them up in newness of life, and that you help us to understand and to be wise and to increase in learning, to be the ones that you call to share the wisdom that is fulfilled in Christ, to share the very news of Jesus Christ, to live the blessings of Christ. And we pray, Father, that you will give us mercy and give us motivation as we learn to be wise through the Proverbs, and as you shape us in mission through the Proverbs, and as you remind us because of Proverbs that we are not inferior people. We have a place, and it's the place of wisdom that leads to the place of fulfillment. And so we thank you for that assurance, even of redemption in Jesus. Well, motivate us, Father, because of that redemption. Motivate us, because our place in creation and our place with you. And thank you for reminding us that Proverbs is actually about mission, because it's about living the way you designed life to be lived. Lead us in living by your command and your blessing in Proverbs. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.